does one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us in our main book of study, which, of course, currently is the book of Hebrews. Today, we're going to be continuing our study through chapter 5, looking at a singular verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. The title of this morning's sermon is The Education of Jesus. So as you're turning there, I'm going to take one final opportunity to celebrate and embarrass Sadie Mills. For those of you who do not know, she was named this week the Ohio Cardinal Conference Defensive Player of the Year for her work in goal for the Ashland Arrows, who are still alive in the playoffs and playing at Lexington this Wednesday at 7. So certainly a great honor not to be outdone. Elliot Schenberger was also named Band Member of the Year for the marching band. What, no, not true? Okay, it's news to Elliot. So. So certainly awesome to celebrate our Arrows and all of their achievements. I also want to just make mention real quick, I got a wonderful little thank you note for the flowers that we sent to the Obrecht, from the Obrecht family for Duane's services. I'll put that up on the bulletin board in the foyer. So Hebrews 5:8 says this, "And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." Certainly, because of the author's choice of words, there is a lot to unpack there, and that's where I want to spend time today. So would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, as we pray week after week, I ask that you would remove from me any agenda contrary to what you would have me speak today. Lord, on Tuesday and later in the week as I revised and retouched, I felt so encouraged by this message, and I pray that that encouragement flows because it just keeps repeating themes that we see early in Hebrews about the uniqueness and the relatability of the Savior Christ. And His sacrifice, of course, is what gives us our being and our movement and our hope. So I pray that we would treat this passage accordingly and be able to discuss it freely and rooted in Scripture. We pray this before you in Christ's name. Amen. So, does anyone make anything of this first line, this qualifying line, although he was a son? Does anyone have a thought as to why that is a noteworthy way to qualify Jesus' work? Although he was a son. Instead of just diving in and saying, Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered, the author chooses to bookmark that with this phrase, although or even though he was a son. Does anyone have a thought on that? Andy?
Does it mean that he wasn't automatically qualified because of his relationship, that he, in a way, earned what happened?
That's a really good thought. Does anyone want to add anything to that? Angie?
I think that it would indicate he wasn't sparing his son. He didn't give him special treatment.
Yeah, so this is about the issue of privilege. God the Father did not exempt Jesus from the human experience. How many are old enough to have lived through, at a somewhat conscious age, the Vietnam conflict? Anyone? Okay, good. I figured as much. Does anyone remember what the big controversy was during the draft with what senators and congressmen were doing with their kids? Does anyone remember what they would do to get them out of the draft, Kevin? Do you remember?
Based on their position as a senator's son or a politician's son, it would give them a...
Oh, battery went on the mic. it would give them an out or a light ride through the process. Good. Does anyone remember kind of what the failsafe was? Like where they would actually send their kids? Yeah. Because your draft status, one that you couldn't be drafted if you were in college, but the chances were much, much lower. The other thing that they would do in certain situations is send them to the National Guard. Did my mic go as well? No, okay. Would send them to the National Guard, to the Coast Guard, something domestic, because if you're already on active service, it's not that you can't, but it would take something pretty cataclysmic to be sent overseas. Dan, you have a thought on this?
Not only college and in the draft, but they sent them to Canada.
Yeah. Yeah, our elected representatives would even send their kids across the border. And this is the exact opposite of what we see with Jesus's being handled by God the Father, the most powerful senator in the world, if you will. So my question becomes, well, why not? Why did God not exempt Jesus from the full human experience, in part or in full? God can do whatever he wants. We know that what he does is right and fair, and from it, our understanding of justice flows. So why not, and maybe I'm asking this way, why not, according to what we've already learned earlier in Hebrews, why was it essential that God did not spare his son this suffering? Brian?
If he wasn't human in that regard, it would be a moot point. Like, he had to be fully human. He had to experience everything that we experienced and could not be spared any of that, because if he was, it makes it too easy.
It's a fraudulent sacrifice.
Yeah.
Okay. The other part, that's the negative part. The positive part is about his ability to relate to us. So let's just go back one chapter where the author of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. And because of that fact, therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in the time of our need. Wow, that's incredible. That's an incredible thought to link Hebrews 5:8 with Hebrews 4:15 and 16. And listen to what Matthew Henry says about this topic. Jesus was a son, the only begotten of the Father. One would have thought that this might have exempted him from suffering, but it did not. So therefore, what we should say is, let none of us who are the children of God by adoption expect an absolute freedom from suffering. And this is very countercultural to what we see in many church teachings. Let me give you one more piece of advice, or piece of evidence, I should say, before I come to my conclusion on this first point. If we jump forward 7 chapters in the book of Hebrews, we will see the author will write, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? A good father disciplines his child, correct? A good father corrects. Now, obviously, in Jesus' case, this isn't about correcting because Jesus did not sin. But if we put all of this together, Matthew Henry, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 4, I'm going to give you Pastor Ben's short answer to this question. God the Father had Jesus endure the full human experience so that we could find mercy. That is an absolutely mind-numbing thought. He does not exempt his son. By the way, he doesn't exempt his innocent son. It's not like his son deserved to be punished, and the father was saying, nope, just because you're a son of privilege doesn't mean you're going to avoid the punishment. Without having done anything wrong, Jesus still suffers, and he does that so that Jesus is then relatable to us, so that the author of Hebrews can remind us he was tempted in all points as we were, so that we might find mercy. That is incredible. And as incredible as that is, and as much as we could dwell on that he did this to his undeserving son for an undeserving us, That's not even the most crazy thing in this single verse. To me, the most insane thing in this verse is that it says Jesus learned. Jesus learned. This is a very fair theological question. This is not a Sunday school, you know, kindergarten question where you're learning the basics and the building blocks. This is a grad school question here. Didn't Jesus, in and by and for his divinity, know everything? Don't we see examples? The Samaritan woman at the well comes to mind, where Jesus is able to tell her, "No, you say rightly. In fact, you have this many husbands." Or the idea of the predictive prophecy, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days it will be rebuilt." Didn't Jesus have an omniscient understanding and knowing because of his divinity? Didn't Jesus know everything already? How is it possible that a divine Jesus could learn anything? Does anyone want to save us about 15, 20 minutes and just tell us the answer? Dan, he's got it. All right, we're going to get out of here early today. Go for it, Dan.
In Christ, human form, he knew what God the Father wanted him to know.
Okay. But you're making the argument that knowledge was limited.
Correct.
Okay. I think Dan's on to something here. I want to first point you to Matthew 24:36. Jesus is asked about, "Jesus, when are you coming back?" His apostles say, "Jesus, when are you coming back?" And he says, "That day or hour no one knows, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So this word learned, mantheo, in the Greek, is used 25 times in the New Testament, and in all of them, it's translated as learn, except one where it is translated as understand. And the definitions are pretty standard, as you might expect, but the one that I want to draw your attention to is the one in bold: to learn by use and practice. I'm going to argue that it is this particular definition that most applies to Jesus' human condition. Didn't Jesus know everything already? Well, no, he most certainly did not. And as Dan said, in his human state, he willingly surrenders certain supernatural powers in order to be a qualified full human. Think about the needs that Jesus had while being a human. He had, first of all, even before he would eat and sleep, think about the idea that he had to be born, that he had to go through the human process of being born, a humble birth. He had to grow up. He had to mature. And in doing all of that, we see that we mentioned last week 9 times in the New Testament we see Jesus withdraw. So it's the idea also that he can't just have the type of unfettered access to God that you would think he would have in a divine state, instantly, without any interruption. He actually has to remove himself from distractions. He has to withdraw from the crowds and withdraw from his disciples in order to spend time with the Father. In his human state, Jesus also had not experienced certain things that gave him understanding. Did you ever think about that in terms of the reason for his stress and his weeping blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's because he's experiencing the unknown. I still do when given chance, although it is rarer lately. When I go into a home as a hospice chaplain and I am speaking with a family that is a professing, believing family, sometimes the patient or the spouse or the children will say something like this: "I'm frustrated with myself because I know what's on the other side." Josh, when you shared about Pam being spiritually secure, "I know I'm facing a life-limiting illness. I know the end is probably sooner than further away, but I'm fine because I know where I'm going." When we find ourselves in a situation like that, sometimes the end result is, why then am I scared? If I know these things, I believe these things are true, why am I anxious? Why am I scared? And then is my faith not real? And it leads to all sorts of self-doubt. And we see that, I think, on display with Jesus. There is a legitimate fear. How can God fear? What does God have to fear? Well, in his human state, there is an anxiety about the unknown. there is something he has not yet experienced, and therefore it is causing stress. Take a look at this picture. Tell me which of these people has never been on this ride before, right? I would use this example all the time with my hospice patients. I would say, imagine I take you to Cedar Point. And for years, it is not anymore. The Magnum was the tallest, fastest, and steepest roller coaster in the world. And I would say, imagine you watch this roller coaster 40 times over the course of 2 hours. People go up, they're terrified, they come back laughing and clapping and safe. That's fine. That's all very good data points, but none of that prepares you for sitting in that seat and going straight up to a point where you're like, oh, look, Canada, right? None of that can prepare you. Lori gets up there and she's like, I can see my house from here, right? Growing up in Marblehead. So the idea of getting that high up until you experience it, you're probably going to look like our friend here on the left. And I'm not saying that that's the level of Jesus' terror in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's emblematic of, Lord, I don't know what's coming. And why don't I know what's coming? Well, let's follow the dominoes backwards. I don't know what's coming because I willingly surrendered some of my understanding. And I did that so that I could be a perfect representative of humanity, so that they could relate to me, so that you could punish me and cause me to suffer for their sins, so that they might have hope. What? What? It freezes the mind in a state of disbelief. If we interject our new understanding and our definition of mantheo, it could read, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience by use and practice from the things which he suffered. In other words, a fair conclusion is that Jesus had to grow, and the only avenue to that growth was through suffering. My thesis for us today is we need to be emblematic of Jesus. We need to learn obedience through suffering. Not a powerful or popular thought that's being shared in a lot of churches today. You want to grow? Suffer. You want to be more like Christ? Suffer. So the natural question is, well, Ben, are you suggesting that my entire Christian experience is built around suffering? And before you say, well, that's a silly question, that's being snarky. No, it's really not, because we've had pockets of Christian history, some of the monastic movements, some of the Catholic Jesuit movements that were really built on this. If you read the biographies of Martin Luther, you will read that he physically punished himself to the nth degree because he thought that that was how he gained hope, was by utter punishment. To which I would say, is the entire Christian experience built around suffering? No, I would say that the entire Christian experience is built around faith, joy, and hope. But if we read this verse and other verses like it, you cannot make a mistake. You must admit that suffering is a key Christian experience by which our faith and joy grow. In other words, there are certain aspects of faith that only increase by the suffering experience. Consider what James says in the opening chapter of his book. He tells the reader to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Basically, James lays out the road signs and says, the only way out of this is through this. So, would someone be willing, in a couple sentences, in a few simple terms, to define what the prosperity gospel is and what it teaches? Nobody wants to go there in the midst of a political season? Andy's like, I'll do it. This looks just like Heritage on a Sunday, right?
basically just if you believe in Jesus and you do the right things, that you will eventually be blessed and your life will be happy.
What do those blessings usually look like? What are the terms of those blessings? What types of blessings?
A lot of times wealth, comfort.
Success.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, respect, etc. Anybody want to add anything to that definition? It's a pretty good definition. Dan, you want to throw another thought in there?
It's basically all material.
Yeah.
You will gain material wealth.
Yeah, yeah. And to even add a little bit more to that, and this isn't even extreme. This is kind of in part and parcel with their core doctrines. If you're not being blessed, it's your fault. Your faith is not strong enough. Your faith is not high enough. Where in that doctrine do they teach Hebrews 5:8? Where do they teach James 1? Where is there room for that to fit, that there are certain lessons that can only be learned through the human experience of suffering? One of my many criticisms with the prosperity gospel and those who preach it is that it creates immature, unstable, weak believers. Because the moment that things get difficult, they have no idea what to do. In fact, many of them get angry with God because they don't have what they consider to be the good life. Josh, take the mic to your mom. Lori, forgive me. I want to put you on the spot. I promise you it's for the greater good. I just want to ask you two questions. Has your faith strengthened in the last 8 years?
Yes.
Are there things you've learned in your battle with cancer that you could not have possibly learned otherwise?
I believe so.
Okay. That's it. That's all I needed. I think of Joni Erickson Tada, the Christian evangelist and artist who, I think at the age of 17 or 14, was paralyzed in a diving accident and was relegated to a wheelchair for the remainder of her life. And many times she has said, I thank God for this wheelchair, because without it, I would not and could not have known him in the way that I currently do. Let me return to Matthew Henry as we close. Matthew Henry makes a shocking thesis. He says, Christ made improvements in or through his sufferings. Christ got better, which is a mind-breaking thought. What is his defense of this? Well, he says, think about Christ's passive obedience. By his passive obedience, he learned active obedience. That is, he practiced that great lesson and made it appear that he was well and perfectly learned in it, though he was never disobedient. Yet he never performed such an act of obedience as when he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And in so doing, Jesus has left us an example that we should learn by all of our afflictions, a humble obedience to the will of God. We need affliction to teach us submission. Again, we need affliction to teach us submission. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you suffer trials of many kinds, knowing that the end result of that is your growth. So any gospel that denies the idea of taking up your cross daily, any gospel that denies the reality of suffering, any gospel that minimizes mirroring Jesus in his experience through this life, and all that he endured, ridicule, and being shamed, and being outcast, needs to be discarded as unbiblical. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into Q&A, and I'm going to start us off with a whopper of a question that I have trouble answering on the heels of this particular message. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. I pray that we have handled your scriptures well and accurately, and as we move into a time of discussion and reflection, I pray that you would bless this time as you have blessed the preparation and delivery. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a show of hands, does anybody have an idea of what my question might be when I turn this lens upon myself? Does anyone think I might have an idea of what he's going to ask? All right, I'm going to say it, and then you tell me, oh, yeah, I have the same thought. Here's my thought. My life is great. It's not good. It is great. I am financially blessed beyond any measure I ever could have anticipated when I decided to enter into the ministry. And that blessing is twofold. And I say that as a guy who, as you know, is 50% out of work right now. I am still waiting for the good people at Medicare. If you're watching Medicare, please approve the application, please. I have been waiting to open, I've been paying rent on a building since June that I have used twice. Once to move furniture, and the other one to hold a staff meeting for a company that doesn't exist. And yet, I say that, and I am ridiculously blessed. At 25 years of age, on the night of my 25th birthday, I was voted in by one vote as the senior pastor of this church. And I am here as the senior pastor 23 and a half years later, in part because my wife has been so greatly blessed with a good paying job with health benefits so that we could stay at a church that we never wanted to leave, particularly ever wanted to have any even entertain leave because of financial concerns for our family. My kids want for nothing. They went to private Christian school all the way through. My son, of course, is a freshman. My daughter is a high-ranking executive at an orchard. We have two cars, and most of you that have known me have known that about every couple years I get a new car, or a different car, not necessarily a new car, because I wanna, and that really hasn't been limiting. You guys have all been to my house. It's not a castle, but man, is it nice and fun. Those of you who are old enough to remember, at one point when we moved in, there was a theater in the basement because nerd, okay? That's changed into a video game room because nerds. But the point is, we've had some months or some years that were hard financially, but not really. It's been unbelievably blessed. Okay, so there's the financial aspect. The familial aspect, I'm married to this gorgeous woman who is my best friend, and we sit in bed every night, and we watch shows, and we laugh hysterically to the point that our kids are always embarrassed by us. One of them moved out. It's like, I can't take it. I've had a few tractors and lawnmowers from time to time. Andy might say that some of them were totally unnecessary, and yet he sold me the one I'm currently driving, so he's feeding my addiction. We have traveled the world. I'm 48 years old, and I've been to Japan and Jamaica and Hawaii three times. I should be standing before you as a prosperity gospel preacher. Dan's like, please don't. Please don't. And so when I read this and I read about the sufferings, if I am being completely transparent and honest with you, I must confess to you, I'm inconvenienced by being a Christian from time to time. I got to have somebody think I'm an idiot when I don't particularly think I'm an idiot. I maybe am the butt of a joke here or there. Maybe people roll their eyes at my position or don't give me the attention that or the credibility that maybe I think I deserve. But you guys know me, that stuff really doesn't bother me because I answer to a Jewish carpenter. It's much more important to me that he be pleased. So I struggle sometimes when I look at my life and I say, what about the suffering? When we were talking about tithing and the idea came up of joyfully and sacrificially. Mary and I have given copious amounts, willingly and joyfully, to this church in 25 years. Well over $200,000. And I don't say that to look at the number. I look at that because I'm like, how? How does an art teacher and a pastor and a hospice chaplain do that? Well, because of the blessing of God. So you help me. Where is the suffering in my life? And should I be suffer hunting? Am I not looking for it hard enough? And hopefully these questions resonate with you guys a little bit because it was not hard for the original audience to grasp suffering. But you fast forward a timeless gospel that is still true 2,000 years, and we're sitting here in the richest state of the history of human existence where our poverty line in the United States is $14,000 for a single family income, or a single person income. $14,000 means you are by definition richer than 87% of the rest of the planet outside of the United States. How am I poor? How am I suffering? Shauna, please solve this for me.
I don't think it's a one or the other thing.
Okay.
And I've known you long enough to know that you've gone through suffering. And I'm reminded of Psalm 112, and I'll just read it, and maybe this will give you a bit of an answer. Praise
Please.
The Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generations of his upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken, for the righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld, and he will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed, and he gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. I mean, you can be blessed. You can be blessed financially, but you can still suffer.
Thank you. What you just said was awesome, and it was made 30% more awesome because of your squeaky voice. No, seriously, thank you. I do not mean this in a sarcastic, like I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that blessing is absolutely, can be part of God's plan for you. What do you do? What do you do with it, you know? Josh.
Well, I think that there's a saying, and you hear it floating all around. I don't know who said it originally, but, you know, tough times make strong men make good times create weak men.
Wow.
Like, we are in a good time.
Yeah.
But we need to continue to preach this, because I don't think our kids are going to have as good a time. Like, it's a vicious cycle. So, yeah, it might be easy for us right now, but is it going to be as easy for our children or our grandchildren? Or, you know, so if these lessons are lost, we are doing them huge dishonor, and you know, we're not explaining the fact that, hey, it is not always going to be this blessing.
Yeah.
You know, like, it will be hard.
To Josh's point, can anyone here tell me who Josiah's dad was? We don't remember Josiah's dad. He's in scripture. Do you remember the name? You remember it, Josh?
Oh, I was thinking of David's best friend. No, I don't remember.
Okay, please don't tell me. You're going to ruin my whole point if you know his name. All right, fact check him like he's saying the presidents are all...
Is it Hezekiah?
No.
No. No, he was one of the good ones.
Yeah, he was also... that was a prophet. So my point is, we don't remember... Obviously, Josiah discovers the law, reinstates the law. Everyone celebrates that. But the underbelly is, well, Dad didn't teach it to him. It got lost through the generations, to Josh's point. And we talk about suffering, how hard it is to be a teenager. How many of you grew up in the 80s and the 90s? Like I did, at least that's the argument Mary and I had, would say, you could not pay me enough to be a teenager today on the basis of just the cell phone and social media. My childhood was awesome, and theirs is terrible, and they don't even know it, on the basis of this devil demon that can affect your feelings as you like it and resides in your pocket and tells you that you're good enough or not good enough based on likes or hearts or followers or all the other garbage, right? So, suffering sometimes is more subtle than we think it is. I also think that the idea of taking what we've been blessed with and not seeking out the suffering, but living sacrificially, is huge. And it's tough for American Western Christians because it generally runs countercultural to the American dream. Mayor and then Jody, we'll hear from our elected official.
I think it's a mindset and a choice, kind of based on what Josh was saying, is yes, we are considerably blessed, but we have also gone through times, you know, we know that the Durr family's got all this medical stuff. Well, we went through a season like that. You know, we went through a season where mom and dad were falling apart, and, you know, we lost both of your parents, and we had major health issues and things, and we just kind of kept turning, like, where's the ball falling next? But do we remember that? Do we reflect on that? Are we still in the mindset of where's the ball falling next? Mm. No, because we've made the choice through those things. We came out the other side. God is still good. What has he given me? What can I learn from this? How am I moving forward? And those seasons will come and go. God is good regardless. Mm. And that's the attitude that I think Shauna was alluding to. That's what brings the blessing.
Mm. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you. Jody?
I forget how you had the question phrased in the sermon, but something about, is the Christian experience defined by suffering or something of that nature?
Yeah.
And my thought was, I think the human experience is defined by suffering because of sin, but the promise of God, there you go, built around suffering. The promise of God is that he redeems that suffering. He gives us a reason for it, and that it does not go, no one's suffering, no believer suffering at any rate, goes without purpose and without cause. And that is not something that a non-Christian, that's not a promise that they understand or have. And I think that that's a huge difference.
I want to go a step further because that's a brilliant point. I want to also say that that's where the prosperity gospel loses me. Because they say you shouldn't have suffering. The biblical Christian experience says your suffering is not without purpose. And those are two very, very different things. Amen? All right. You guys have indulged me. I want to thank everyone. Oh, Kevin, you have something? I want to thank everyone. Go ahead and take it to Kevin. I want to thank everyone who spoke up today. Because this is one of those Sundays where it's like, I feel fraudulent in preaching this to you. Suffer, suffer, suffer. It's a means to an end. And I really like my life. I really, really do. So thank you for ministering to me. Kevin, don't blow
it. I'm going to, is this still on?
Yeah.
Let Jen talk real quick, and then I got something to wrap up.
Okay, Jen can be quick. My mom used to tell me that we're not designed to be satisfied with this world.
Mm.
And I think sometimes that the spiritual grading of living in a world that doesn't acknowledge God is also a kind of suffering.
Yeah, I think that's very fair. That's very fair. Kevin?
And then, so I was just going to say risks. So, like, you asked that question, and my reply would be risks. So, like, and just the whole thing about the cliche, if you don't know what tomorrow brings, there's been twice where I've done, you know, CAT scans on people, and I can't tell them that their role is going to change, but it is.
Yeah.
And one we prayed about today. But the other thing I was going to say is, like, Christ, so going back to the whole thing with the verse today, Christ, you know, we think about Christ at his time in the Gospels, but, you know, there's theology that says Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, existed in the Old Testament. So he must have had a divine nature of himself where he knew more, per se, but my question, and he would have known that, like, I'm going to get to a deep thought, that Abraham knew that his son would be saved. He wouldn't have to kill him. You ask about the son aspect of that verse. So Christ, you know, sweated blood. His suffering had to do with his separation from God in the incarnate experience. My question, and I always wondered this, I always thought that Jesus raised himself from the grave because he did so many other things like that.
Yeah.
But the Bible made a big deal about saying that God raised Christ.
Yeah.
So my question, did Jesus know he was going to be raised?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't think he knew he was going to be raised. I think he knew he was being obedient and he trusted God for the results. Again, this is your get out of jail free card. When we talk about the relatability of Christ, this is linked to the idea of could Jesus have sinned? If there was something supernatural outside of Jesus holding him back from these things, then he wasn't human. He didn't suffer like we suffered. And that's the brilliant thing, is the relatability of Christ. Guys, I want to apologize, and I don't want to apologize. Here's my apology. I'm sorry we went over. We're not going to do a closing song today. I'm just going to pray for us because we have a business meeting that we have to get to. So in that regard, I apologize. Here's the way in which I'm not going to apologize. I'll never apologize if the Spirit is moving you guys to ask questions and contribute, and it leads to us having a firmer understanding of the text we just studied. I will not make apologies for that. I also, if any of you ever need to get up and go because things happen, I will not call you out publicly. I might tease you a little bit later, but you know, that's just me. So understand that when we do kind of this open format thing, it makes us very unique, and sometimes it makes things go long. And I appreciate your endurance with that. Consider this endurance and consider it suffering so that you may learn things that you might not otherwise learn. And that's the bow I'm going to put on it. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and the protection you've given around us. I thank you, Lord, for the very, very good thoughts that were exchanged here, for the people that were able to join us online, either live or later in the week. I pray that they receive something from this message as well. And we just ask, Lord, that you would be with us through all of our questions about suffering in the human American Christian experience. Thank you for the wisdom shared by the congregation and how much it has blessed and encouraged me today. And please be with us as we look at yet another blessing, the financials and the human resources that you give us in the midst of our business meeting, that we might allocate those things in a way that brings you joy. All of God's people said, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you guys for coming today. Be blessed as you go separate ways. And again, thank you for sticking around. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.